Well, thank God. How many of you have found out that God has blessed us with a wonderful pastor and pastor's wife? Have you noticed that? Hallelujah. I enjoy every Sunday. It is an amazing ride. I wouldn't choose any other place than to be here a Sunday morning. So thank God for his gift. Praise you, Jesus. As I've said so many times, even from this pulpit, God provides for himself. And so thank God. It's a great journey ahead. Now, I had the privilege to share with you this morning because we just agreed with Tim that he should be able to spend a few more hours with his family this week. So that's why you have to bear with this Swedish accent today. But I'm telling you, the Canadian one is back next Sunday. So don't you worry. Don't you worry. thank you, Lord. And now, there are no illustrations or text on the screen today. It ended up there, and I do think that is the best because I will try to cover lots of ground. And where I fit in with this message today is where Pastor Tim has been now for a number of weeks. He's been speaking about integrity and character. And I felt a boldness and a straightforwardness and a blazing sword like I used to see them in the hands of the old timers. God has been here speaking to us. That's the kind of voice that we need. Amen. But I just felt, well, here is one Sunday before Pastor Tim starts a new series, which I know which one, what it is going to be. You may not. I thought, how about wrapping up what we have listened to by just spending some time to talk about the possibility of a new start. You may have felt that the Holy Spirit pricked you through the Word of God, and we all need the grace of God. So let's touch on the possibility of a new start. And I ask you to consider this a Bible study. That's primarily what it is. But I will try to cover as much ground as I possibly can. The reason is that we are all broken vessels. We have all failed, and we all need the grace and the mercy of God. Can I have a witness? Amen. So I'll start with a few questions. Have you ever failed and wondered whether you would be able to start again and whether there would be mercy in the economy of God for you? Have you ever felt ashamed of yourself and wondered whether there would be forgiveness available for a case such as yours? Have you struggled with guilt at times? You know, the accuser of the brethren, the devil, he is good at that. He truly is. Have you felt as heaven has been blocked and your prayers have not even reached the ceiling because of that? Many of us have. Have you ever brought hurt to people around you, friends, peers, family, maybe even spouse? And you wondered whether there would be, whether you would be turned away or forgiven and received. You wonder whether there would be a possibility of a new start and where broken relationships could be healed again. Well, today I want to touch on a new start and the road ahead. And what the Holy Spirit wants to convey to you is, with God, there is always the possibility of a new start. And He is able to make a way where there seemed to be no way. And He does ways of different kinds. With Israel, he made a way through the sea. He made a dry way in a wet land. Then in Isaiah 43, I think it is, he says that he will make a way in the desert And then he speaks of streams. So in that case, he turns it around and says, I'm going to make a wet way in a dry land. Hallelujah. I heard you say that. He makes a dry way in the wet land, and he makes a wet way in the dry land. He meets your need exactly according to prescription. And he has a recipe for your life and for mine. Amen. So I start out and ask a question again. How or who can play on God's team? Who can play on God's team? Well, may I ask you another question? Have you ever had a decently new car where you were involved in an accident and the damage was borderline whether this insurance company would repair your vehicle or give you a new one? And you were crying to God in your heart, oh, let them give me a new one. Well, at times you wish it worked that way with human lives, that you could just order a new one, a brand new one. At times you feel, oh, that I could cut that strip of time out of my life and replace it with something different. It doesn't work that way. A life damage beyond repair will stay that way unless you bring God into the picture. But I'm happy to tell you, there is a God that can be brought into the picture. You and I can mess up, but he knows how to clear up messes, and he knows how to heal that which is broken. This morning is about God's ability to repair and a completely broken life or make it new, because he is the Almighty. Who can play on God's team? Well, when you study the Bible, you will find, listen, that God gravitates to messy situations. I said God gravitates to messy situations. And you find his capacity to take a broken life and make it new. He takes people from the lowest stage of life and the lowest spot of unworthiness and brings them to a place of recovery, wholeness, and even sainthood. I've seen a few look at me a little bit when I call them saints. But that's the way God addresses you. He says, you're a saint. So you need some mind renewal. Amen. Think of it. Moses and the Apostle Paul both started that journey killing people. And Paul took pleasure in seeing people whipped and killed and put in prison. And the amazing thing about, apart from Jesus, these two men are the two greatest within the frame of God's mission on the face of the earth. Two murderous people. Pastor Tim taught us about King David, what a mess he ended up with. Peter, who was supposed to be the main man among the disciples, he swore upon cursed upon the fact that he didn't even know Jesus the night Jesus died for the sins of the world. You can't come much lower than that. May I tell you, 6 weeks after that point, he was used by the Holy Spirit. I say 6 weeks later, he was used by the Holy Spirit and preached to a huge crowd. And so 3,000 people saved in one day, and the first church in history was planted 6 weeks after he denied Jesus and cursed and said, I don't know the man. Hallelujah. there's a possibility for a new start in your life. Jesus' ancestral tree in the Gospel of Matthew is another amazing example. What would you have thought to be the requirement to be included in the ancestral tree of the Messiah? Well, when we read through the list of the ancestors of Jesus in Matthew, you find four women, and they are amazing. And it is quite remarkable they are included in Jesus' ancestral tree. I'll do this quickly. The reason is who those women were. That's the reason why they were included. And that's quite uncommon in a Hebrew setting to have women included. They weren't even witnesses. So it starts with Rahab, the prostitute, the pagan prostitute in Jericho. She exercised her faith, was accepted among the Israelites, and an Israelite married her, and God chose to bring her in to the ancestral tree of Jesus, a pagan prostitute who can apply to be on God's team. It continues with Tamar. Tamar, what a story that is. Tamar dressed like a prostitute after her husband had died. She dressed like a prostitute after her father-in-law had become widowed. And by that, she deceived him to go into her. This was her revenge after he had refused to fulfill a promise to her. In the darkness, he never realized who the woman was. But he found out when his daughter-in-law was pregnant with his child. And God says, I chose this one. He chose that child in the ancestral tree of the Messiah. Who can play in God's team? Are we doing okay so far? The next woman is Ruth, a pagan Moabite woman. She should not have been allowed to marry an Israelite. She was, and one of her great-grandchildren was King David. How about that? And the last woman is Bathsheba, the woman whom David committed adultery with and later killed her husband and then married her. What a mess that is. Wow. And the amazing thing is when she had her second child, that was Solomon being birthed. And God says, I love him. That's what God says, I love him. And he chose him. I asked our dear Israeli friends here in the third row, and I hadn't think about mentioned this, but I was reminded when we met the other night about one of my professors in seminary who told this amazing story, and I think God wants you to hear it this morning. I think it's in the Gaza Strip, and it's among the Arabs. And they have this amazing arrangement where an artist has made a drawing on a picture that is supposed to be sewn. And they have this amazing arrangement that the artist is sitting on one side and the craftsperson on the other side. And the artist, this is a funny and wonderful arrangement. It's just like with God and us. The artist reads the blueprint for that piece of art to the craftsperson. And the craftsperson on the other side faces the artist and never sees the blueprint. And he is supposed to understand what the artist says. And so in keeping with instructions. So when this team was here, together with my professor who used to travel to Israel prior to I joined Uli's daddy and did it as well. The tourist asked, "Well, doesn't it happen that the craftsperson makes a mistake based on misunderstanding of what the artist meant with what he said?" And the tour guide said, "Yes, that happens. But if it is a great artist, he makes that the very point of that very piece of art. He makes it the highlight." I thought you would clap a little bit. Not to make me happy, but to make yourself happy. That's what God can do with your biggest mistakes and your biggest sins. He makes it an asset for his kingdom. He's able to do that. So he doesn't want you to regret it anymore. Joyce Meyer, you can often hear her say, "Make your mess your message." Amen. What you have learned will become a blessing to others. Anybody can be brought into the team of God. Now, God is God of good new beginnings, and we could talk a lot about that. There is one full book about that, the book of Judges, where God has such amazing patience with Israel and give them a new start over and over and over again. That's there to teach you his patience with you. And I've told you many times, there's nothing I'm more appreciative of today than God's patience with me. Hallelujah. Now, God spoke through the prophet Jeremiah and repeatedly warned against the consequences of sin. And it's a very tragic book in that the prophet saw every negative prophecy being fulfilled. When it's been hard for me at times, the Lord has reminded me about Jeremiah, and he has told me, you have an easier life than him, so don't complain. Jeremiah had a tough life, I'm telling you that much. But even though he saw the fulfillments of the warnings come to pass, God taught him what he was going to do with Israel. Listen to this, Jeremiah 18, verse 1 through 6. "The word came to Jeremiah from the Lord, 'Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will let you hear my words.' So I went down to the potter's house, and there he was working at his wheel. And the vessel he was making of clay was spoiled in the potter's hand, and he reworked it into another vessel as it seemed good to the potter to do." Did you hear that? The vessel was spoiled. It broke asunder, and he had to bring it together into one piece and start all over again, but he did. And then God says, "Behold, like the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hands." Today he is speaking that over your life. Whatever brokenness there is, whatever failures there are, whatever way your life has broken asunder, in God's hands you still are. Hello? I said, you didn't fall out of God's hands. You are still in his hands. And he's working on you. And he's far more patient than the devil tells you. Hallelujah. And he whispers into your ear today, "I am starting all over again, and I'm ready to do it over and over again." Now, what are the elements of a new start? Well, the most elementary is repentance. And I'm talking elementary stuff all through the message today. Repentance. A new start starts with repentance on our part. God is involved. but you and I are involved too. What does repentance mean? Well, the Greek word means a change of mind. A change of mind. Listen, something you considered okay is okay no longer for you. Something you thought was right is right no longer. Change of mind. Stop lying. You will stop lying to yourself. You will stop covering up. You will get honest about the true nature of things. King David learned how important this is to God. And he prayed this. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being. And you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. God delights in truth. You start to look upon things the way God sees them. That's repentance. You break away from the postmodern society of ours with its situational ethics, you telling you that if it feels good, do it. You turn around and submit to God's view of things, which says some things are true, some things are false, some things are right. Some things are wrong. I realize that God has a standing for human life, and I have come short of it. I am wrong, and God is right. That's repentance. God is able to heal, to start all over again. But he is looking for your and my cooperation where we are honest with him and say it as it is. You see, repentance gives you a soft heart towards God. Hello? How often don't we let God suffer and we grieve him? Because we feel it's more important to please people. Repentance is having a soft heart toward God. King David cried out after his big sin, I know my transgression and my sin is ever before me. Against you and you alone have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. The new start begins with bringing our mess to God. You know, when Jesus was at Sychar, the well at Sychar, and the woman was there in the middle of the day when no one else was there to pick up water or draw water, when he said he had an amazing gift, the water of life for her, she said, oh, give it to me. And he said, well, come, bring your husband. Ooh, that was jumping straight into the greatest mess in her life. She had been married 5, and all those marriages had broken up. To the degree that she thought there's no sense in getting married again, so she lived common law. That means Jesus would not allow her to be forgiven, and Jesus would not allow her to be restored without being honest before God. Father, this is my mess. He doesn't tell you to go and blow the trumpet and let the entire city know. But you must be honest before him. And say it as it is and use the name for it that he uses. Hallelujah. That's where a new start starts. Then that brings us to confession. You see, the Greek word for confession means saying the same thing. Saying the same thing, meaning saying what God says. Call it what God calls it. We stop covering up. We start to say to God like it is. And you say, I'm sorry, God. Please forgive me. Please forgive me. You see, all humans have some degree of conscience. And all live with some level of shame somewhere. But the awareness of sin is twisted in a sinner's life. And mostly a matter of not losing face before other people. Can I have an amen? The shame of being found out. Most sinners are good as long as they aren't found out. And I heard an amazing story of missionaries long ago translating the Bible in Africa. And they came to Matthew 5 and tried to translate the Lord's Prayer. And when they tried, and that when they worked on... let me put it this way. When they later on knew the language better, they found out that this little clause, "Lead us not into temptation," they had translated it, "Don't find us out when we are sinning." I bet there are a few other people who would like that kind of translation too. But that doesn't pave the way to the heart of God, I'm telling you that much. I bet they changed that translation and found themselves another one. True conviction makes you honest before God. And only the Holy Spirit can do that through the Word of God. And it's always soft. May I say that in passing? When God brings conviction, it's always soft. The devil hits you over the head. He accuses you and condemns you. God never does. He just passes it by to catch your attention. And he whispers to your heart, "Child, that was wrong. That wasn't good." And then it touches your heart. And you fall in love with God all over again. Now, the moment of forgiveness is the next step. The Bible says that God is faithful and just to forgive us our sin. And the power of the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. That moment, friend, you stand before God clean and fresh as if you never sinned. You are cut loose from your past as if it never existed. And that is a miracle. I said, that's a miracle. And this is the beginning of a new start. Hallelujah. God is able. Only God can do that. Now, what is God's provision for victorious Christian life? And I pray God that I can keep on a higher speed, put in the fifth gear. God's provision for a victorious Christian life. Well, this is the question. Now that I am forgiven, how can I avoid the pitfalls? How can I learn to overcome sin? How can I learn to stay strong in temptation? Answer, get to know who you are. Get to know who you are in Jesus. You are a new person. You are a new creation, the Bible says. Get to know who you are in the second birth that the Holy Spirit gave you. First truth of our union with Christ is this: the truth of your two addresses. Did you know that you have two addresses? You see, some people have more than one address. I heard about a couple, you know, comparatively wealthy, I suppose. They had one nice apartment in New York, and then they had a nice bungalow or something down in Florida. Have you heard of such people? Now, so they were interviewed, and they were asked, and some business people, you know, that they have one in New York, and one in Paris, and one in Toronto, and one in Tokyo, and other places. So they were asked, now, what is it like? And they admitted, well, it is nice with the change, you know. But there is a drawback. You never grow deep roots anywhere. In his letter to the church in Ephesus, listen, the Apostle Paul says that the truth of a child of God is that he or she has two addresses and lives two different locations simultaneously, not like the people that alternate between New York and Fort Lauderdale. No, a believer lives in two places simultaneously. Ephesians 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus. If he would have written a letter to us, he would have said, to the saints in Niagara Falls. And you say, well, I'm not included in that. Yes, you are. You both live here and you are a saint. Amen? To the saints in Niagara Falls. And then it says, blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. I want you to notice this. Paul says they lived in Ephesus and they lived in Christ simultaneously. They had two addresses. He goes through this over and over again in the book of the first chapter of Ephesians and says, in him you are, in him you have. So the Bible tells me, as believers, we do have two addresses. The one address is that of your body in this world. And I'm not talking about your street address. I'm talking about the fact you live in this world. You're a physical being and you're human and you belong to this realm, the physical realm. Your second address is that of your spirit. Say amen. Your spirit has another address. Your spirit is here only because your body is here. Your body forces your spirit to stay here. If I could rule, Gloria, I would go somewhere else. Straight up. But my body keeps me here. I have no choice. Two addresses. Paul goes so far as to say that believers in Christ, listen, are hidden with Christ in God. That's one of the greatest expressions in the Bible. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. And he goes even deeper and says that Christ is, yes, the location where you live, but also you are the location where Christ lives. That's amazing. You are the place where God lives. You are a temple of the Holy Spirit. And here is where the secret of a victorious Christian life lies. The subject is, how can we live successful Christian lives? How can we attend to God's standard? How can we overcome sin and learn to be strong in temptation? It is very interesting. Listen to me now. And pray that I can keep the speed. Amen. Wow, I think time is all up already. Who? Food is waiting out there. Some will give me a spanking if I'm not nice. I am so happy that Paul didn't tell the Ephesian church, well, I know you live in Ephesus, and I know it's a very sinful place, almost as bad as Niagara Falls. And so I think that you should pull out of there. I think that you should go down the seashore and build a monastery and live there and make sure that by not mingling with the world, you can stay pure. I'm so happy he didn't say that. He expected them to be able to live in Ephesus and live for God. He expected them to be able to live in Ephesus and live holy lives. Christians don't need monasteries to overcome sin. Say amen. Hallelujah. God's intention for you is to live right here. The secret by your victorious life is the fact you are one with Christ. I used to put it this way, you are a two-realm being. Two-realm being. You live in two realms simultaneously. Just like there would be a line right here, and this is in heaven, and this is on earth. And you have eyes for this world, and you have eyes also for the invisible. And you see both at the same time. Think about that. You live in two realms
simultaneously. That's the answer. But as I thought about Pastor Tim when I was, you know, putting this together, I thought, well, I bet that Brother Tim, he will make 3-4 preaching series over what I'm sharing today. Maybe 5, who knows? It will take him a year to go through all of this because we are touching lots of ground. But this is truth. And I just wanted to shower you a little bit with truth and the Word of God today. And I know God will lead him to preach these things and that he will do well. Amen? So Paul tells us we are not left helpless to the dictates of our fallen nature. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Well, I believe I'll have to conclude here in order to stick to the schedule today. I'll just wrap it up and say a few more things. One is Christ lives in you. You are risen with Christ into a new life. But he also said that Christ's entire history he shares with you. In Romans chapter 6, he says, we are baptized into Christ. And it says, everyone baptized into Christ are baptized into everything that is true about him. We are baptized into his death, and we are baptized into his life. That's marvelous. And I used to illustrate this, and someone reminded me. I've done it here in church many years ago. Let me see now if I find that little slip of paper. I used to have lots of paper, and this Bible only has one. I don't find it, so I'll use my glasses. And those are with me in prayer. They knew what I'm talking about. Let this represent Christ. I'll never forget when a teacher teaching in camp meetings when I was a young boy did this. It stuck to me for my entire life. This is Christ. This is you. Christ is your address. That's the place where you live. God has joined you with Christ. And Paul says, he who is joined to Christ is one spirit with him. Don't tell me that you don't have power to resist sin if God lives in you. So this is Christ. And he has brought you into Christ. This is you. And then he closed Christ around you. Can you tell me where these glasses are now? In the book. Do you see them? Where are they? Where are you? In Christ. In Christ. And you are saturated with everything that is true about Christ. I've talked about being saturated by his life, but it's also true about his death. You see, Christ died to sin. Romans 6:10. I have to throw this in. 2-3 minutes, Pastor? About that much? Yeah, good. He was nodding. He knew that you would jump on him. See, he wouldn't. Listen. Where was I? What did I say? Romans 6. In Romans 6:10, you see, we all know what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1 through 3, that Christ died for our sins. And that's all I hear among Christians. They speak about the blood, the blood, the blood, but few speak about the cross. I believe that Pastor God will lead Brother Tim to have a long series about the cross. That's the biggest blessing to you, my friend. So in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1 to 3, Paul says Christ died for our sins. But in Romans 6:10, he says Christ died to sin. Completely different concept, completely different truth, my friend. Sins are plural. He died for sins. That means for the actions, sinful actions of the human race. He died to wipe out the guilt. That's God dealing with us. Problem of sin guilt, but Romans chapter 6 talks about God dealing with the problem of sin power, and he uses a different preposition and numerically different. He says he died to, not for. And he died to sin and not sins. This is a marvelous thing. In Christ dying for you, God rescued you from dying. In God dying to sin, he died on your behalf to provide you with something that you desperately need. And you know what that is? One of the evangelists of Sweden, he made life his big theme for his message the entire life, that God and the gospel is all about life. And I know that to be true. But it's equally true that God, that the gospel is all about death. You needed both death and life. He baptized you into the history of Christ. Christ died to sin. In him, you are dead to sin. You may not have discovered it yet, only. You share his history. He died to the entity of sin, meaning to sin power. Paul says in verse 6 that he put our old man on the cross. You have an old sinful nature, and that old sinful nature is screaming to you, do this, do this. Don't you feel like doing this? Is your old man screaming to you at times? It feels good, it feels good, do it. And if you think that you have to obey, you will go ahead and obey because you feel the flow of sensation. But if you know that that old man who right now under the power of temptation wants to do sin, if you know that old guy, that old woman, I'm sorry for saying so, Gloria. It's not about our age, Gloria. It's old versus new, not age. Just having a little bit fun because it's serious right now. It's okay to be a little bit funny then. That old guy, that old woman of yours is nailed to the cross. Hallelujah! I said he's nailed to the cross. Sister Gloria, listen to me. You hear her voice. Oh, that feels good. Do it. And you feel something when that old woman shouts to you, do it. But that woman is nailed to the cross and has no hands to grab a hold of you with. So if you ignore the feelings that are extended from that old woman and that old man, you can just ignore those feelings. Say, shut up in Jesus' name. That's the only place I'm allowed to say shut up in this church, by the way. They have told me this, the Canadian guys. Listen, he is nailed to the cross. Death means separation. Your spirit is free. Your spirit is full of the life of God, and you can just ignore him. You are a two-round being. Before you were born again, you were a one-round being, and you were a slave to the passions of the flesh, whether it was pride or gossip or lust or money or something else. But now you're not a slave. You are free. And the old guy is on the cross. Hallelujah. And he can do nothing to you. He has no arms. They are fixed. But he will continue to scream. Sin didn't die. You died to sin. I mean, this is a conclusion, Pastor Tim. Come here. You stand behind me because you're taller. So, I'm coming close now. Two in one. Two in one. The old man and the new man.
And the young.
Do you have to bring that up? Listen. What God does through the cross, he separates the old guy. You should be happy now. And now you are the young guy, the new guy. You live over there in the spirit, and the old God is over here. And however I scream, steal, Tim, steal, grab that car, run around with that woman. I'm screaming over here. You see, he's just watching me. He's just ignoring that old pastor. That's what you are supposed to do when the old woman or the old man shouts at you, because you are dead, and death means separation. He's fixed to the cross, and you are alive and well with Jesus. So you can ignore temptation and walk out safe. I've told you before here, by the way, you guys who haven't been here for more than a year, you don't know who I am. I'm Christopher, former senior pastor here. And I've told the congregation here, if you live in habits and boundaries, shackles that holds you bound in a lifestyle that you seem not to be able to break, the truth is you are sitting in a prison with an open door, and you can walk out any moment. Hallelujah. Thank you so much.
Let's stand together.